hard to get out of it, but amen. You know, as the word goes forth, amen, I believe that you will wake up, amen. Our theme this month, since it is the season that we celebrate Christ's birth, though of course he really wasn't born in December, but we'll get to that probably next week. When was he really born? Next week, too, is our Christmas presentation. So please, as they say on the radio in Chicago, call a friend, call a neighbor. Amen. Next week, Sunday, we'll be having our Christmas presentation. So make sure it's an opportunity for you to bring people, to invite people. Amen. And so we will be doing some different things next week. Our theme this month is the return of the King. Amen. The return of the King. And it's amazing how people misinterpret the Bible. Who can misinterpret the Bible? Because I've had to be driving a lot more, I've been listening a lot more too. And I've been listening to this professor on an audiobook teach about New Testament books and history and everything. And it's so amazing how, you know, he's got so much right and yet so much wrong. And he's missed completely the revelation of why Jesus came the first time. The Jews missed it too. They believed that that time he had come to set up the kingdom. And that's why they could not understand his behavior, how he operated, how he went about doing the opposite to what they expected from their understanding of the scripture. But what is also most amazing is that when Jesus came the first time, what people don't understand that if the Jews had accepted him, if they had fulfilled the promise that was originally given to them, the kingdom could have come then. As I've taught on several Bible studies on Tuesday nights, Jesus' message was identically the same with John the Baptist. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he told his disciples to do. In fact, he instructed them, don't go to anywhere but the Jewish towns. Because God had made a promise to Abraham that they should first receive the promise. And so you'll see that all during his ministry was to the Jews. And he hardly ever did too much for any other nation. A couple times the Jews came to him and said, there's a centurion who's been really good to us. He's built a synagogue and his servant is sick. Would you come and heal him? And Jesus said yes. But before he got there, the servant came and said, listen, we know the Jewish rules. We know that a Jew coming into a Gentile's house is forbidden. You don't even have to come. Just speak the word. And Jesus marveled. He said he had not seen so much faith in Israel. And so he spoke the word and the servant was healed. But Jesus' ministry during his life was to the Jews. He instructed his disciples precisely, don't go into anywhere of the Samaritans, only go to the Jews. So when people read the Bible, they misinterpret and don't understand that if at that time they had accepted Christ. In fact, Jesus said when he came to Jerusalem, he wept. He said, if you had only known the time of your visitation. Do you understand what that means? What that means is there are times in our life, and this is my message, so I better not preach it. I better shut up now. But there are times in our lives when it really depends upon us what we choose. It's so important that we come to crossroads in our lives, and it's so important what we choose. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept because he said, if you had only known the time of your visitation. Amen. Well, I don't want to preach my message yet, so I'll teach the lesson. John 1:29. The purpose of his coming. John 1:29 says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Really, that was his purpose the first time to come. You know, Jesus is identified primarily with two animals. Two animals. What's the two animals? The lion and the lamb. the lion and the lamb. Think about that. You couldn't find two more dissimilar animals than the lion and the lamb. And what they didn't understand is the pictures portrayed in the Old Testament portrayed the Messiah both as the lion and as the lamb. What they didn't understand is that that first time he came as the lamb. John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, I know I've taught this lesson before, but I bet you if I was to ask some people here who had seen it before, they wouldn't remember, so I'm going to teach it again. I'm going to teach about the Lamb of God because that was why he came the first time. The second time, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as the lion. You're going to see a completely different Jesus next time. He's not coming back to be mild and meek. The Bible says that the brightness of his coming, he's going to be destroying his enemies. But the first time he gave the world and the Jews principally and us the chance at repentance. And so that's why John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, who was the voice in the wilderness, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's why he came the first time. And we see that when he came the first time, very few people got advance notice. Very few people realized, although it was known and prophesied the Messiah was going to come, very few people got advance notice. And so we're going to study the people who got advance notice because there was a reason why God chose them. And one of them, of course, were these shepherds. These shepherds outside of Bethlehem and on the hillside. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." So we know it probably wasn't winter. We know he wasn't really born in December, but here's the great thing. He was born. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? Aren't you happy he was born? So we have some shepherds in the field at night. Now, there's two times in Israel when shepherds are in the field at night. One is the lambing season, when the lambs are going to be born. They have to be out there to make sure that the lambs are okay and to help deliver the lambs. The second time season that they're out in the fields at night is actually the mating season, because they want to make sure that the rams do not stay with this. They want to make sure that there's a lot of babies, let's put it that way. So they have to kind of help the situation. So those are the two times in the year that the shepherds are out in the fields with the lamb. And they're out on this Bethlehem hillside at night. And it says in verse 9, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid." If suddenly you started to see some bright light in the middle of the night and all this stuff going on, I'm sure you would be afraid. But the angel said unto them, and this is always the message when God is about to speak. He says what? "Fear not." Fear not. In the Old Testament, every time an angel showed up, almost the very first thing he said was, "Fear not." If suddenly this being suddenly appears next to you, you're going to jump. But the angel, first thing he said was, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people." Notice that. It didn't say to the Jews only, but to all people. But somehow they missed it, because even in the early church at first, they thought this was only for them. They thought it was only for them. But when the angel came, God already had his plan all set out. It was for all people. So we see that these shepherds, for some reason, God chose to use them and to tell them something that he hadn't told a bunch of other people. No rich people necessarily knew. The king of Herod didn't really know till the wise men came. All of thousands of other people. God chose these shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem to tell them something remarkable. To tell them something that had been waited for thousands of years. To tell them something that he had promised from the garden, when he said, "The seed of the woman shall crush his head." 4,000 years or more suddenly culminated that night when the angel appeared to these shepherds, and for some reason chose these shepherds to tell them something amazing. Well, the clue is what John the Baptist said, because shepherds look after what? Sheep. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And the shepherds were given some detailed information. They weren't just told the Messiah is born, but we know some other things. It goes on to say, for unto you this day is born in the city of David, not just a little boy, but a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That word Christ means the anointed, the Messiah in Hebrew, the Mashiach. When the angels told them that, I can imagine that they wondered, why me? Why did you chose us? We're nothing. We're just some shepherds on the hillside. Why did God choose to deliver to them this message and tell them who it was that was going to be born, the Savior? This was not just an ordinary baby. In Isaiah 43:11, it says, I even am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The one that was going to be born, although he came as a baby, he was God Almighty. Isaiah 43 says so. I am the Lord. And there is nobody else who is a Savior. There is no other Savior. I, the Lord, am one God. The one who was being born, although he was born as a baby, he was God Almighty. You say, how could that be? Well, David wondered at the same thing when we taught about building the temple. He said, can God dwell in a house made with hands? And the answer is no. He has to do it himself. Amen. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Don't be looking at your job for salvation. Don't be looking at friends for salvation. Don't be looking at family for salvation, because there is only one Savior. I tell you, when I'm in trouble, I know who I'm going to. I know who I'm going to, because there is only one Savior. He's the only one who has delivered me. Now, he may use a human agent. He may use someone, but I know where it's really coming from. I know where my blessing is from. Amen. So the angels not only told him that this night is the culmination of God's plan of thousands of years for the beginning of the redemption of mankind. You see, he revealed to Titus who this person was. Titus 2:13 tells us who this Savior was, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Who is our Savior? The great God, Jesus Christ. He's not just another prophet. He's not just like Muhammad. He's not just like Buddha. He is the great God. He is the great God and our Savior. I tell you, you know, David got it right. He said, shall I look to the hills? From whence cometh my help? No, my help comes from above. Amen. So they revealed to the shepherds that this was not just some ordinary birth tonight in Bethlehem. Bethlehem at this time was crowded to the overflow because Caesar Augustus had decreed that everyone should be taxed. They were doing a census. And everyone had to go back to their ancestral home. And so Joseph and Mary had come with probably thousands of others. And Bethlehem was multiplied. Probably Bethlehem only had about 10,000 people, but it probably had 20,000 people trying to pack into a little village at that time. So there was nowhere in the inn. But we see that the angel told these shepherds some amazing information. They told him who was going to be born and that he was going to be the Savior of Israel. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to tell you a sign. You see, when we read scriptures, a lot of it just goes over our head. But not only he told them that there was a Savior, but he says, I'm going to give you a sign how you know it's the Savior. Luke 2:12, and this shall be a sign unto you. And we read this and we go right past it because we don't realize there's something special that the angel is telling. If I'm going to tell you about a sign, it's going to be something that's going to have some meaning and significance. And the sign is, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now that's a strange sign. It says, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. Now, if I was to ask your address and you say, I live on the main street, would that be very useful to me?
No.
But you see what the angel did? He did not actually give them very much information, at least it would appear from us reading it. He just says, you will find the child lying in a manger. Now, the sign was wrapped in swaddling clothes and not in a nice bed, not born in a hospital. Who was not born in a hospital? So a few people were born at home. I was born at home. I don't think that they wrapped me in swaddling clothes, and I know I wasn't in a manger. I wasn't in a manger. But I was born out in the country, and it wasn't in a hospital. But the angels told them some clues. They said, listen, what will be the sign that you'll know which baby it is? Is he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you won't find him in a nice bed. You won't find him in a nice home. This baby is going to be in a manger. Going to be in a manger. Let's read on. Why the shepherds? Well, there's a lot going on here that God chose these shepherds. How did the shepherds know where to go? Because that's all the angel told him. As I said, if you tell me you live on Main Street, come and get me. I'll be walking Main Street all day long not knowing where you are. I can get that close. So how did the shepherds know which manger? Remember now, Bethlehem probably had this night maybe 20,000 people and probably at least 5 to 15 births that night in Bethlehem alone. There were probably at least 5 babies being born that night. And they had no more information that he'll be wrapped up in swaddling clothes and you'll find him in a manger. So how did they know where to go? How did they know where to go? And what is the meaning of the sign of swaddling clothes? Because most babies are wrapped up, aren't they? Most babies are wrapped up. Well, we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament because God has always put forth his plan back in the Old Testament and then revealed it in the New Testament. So I want to tell you a story about a shepherdess. A shepherdess, amen. And you may not have realized that this person was a shepherdess because you know her name. Her name is Rachel. The Bible says in Genesis 29:4 that when Jacob ran away, right, ran away from his brother, he went to his mother's brother, Laban's house, Genesis 29:4. And when he came, he saw all of these flocks of sheep. He saw 3 flocks of sheep, Genesis 29:4. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said unto them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? He's looking for his uncle. So he comes into this field, into this valley, and he sees these 3 flocks of sheep. And so he starts asking, I'm looking for my uncle Laban. Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. What most people don't realize is that Rachel was a shepherdess. She looked after sheep for her father. Then he said, look, it is still high day. Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered? He was wondering why they weren't watering the sheep, because they were all waiting. And for some reason, they were waiting for Rachel to come. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. That's a whole nother Bible study, so I won't even go there. Then we will water the sheep. So what the Bible is telling us that Jacob, just like his father, Isaac, who met his wife by a well, met his wife, Rachel, first by a well. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad this church is named after a well. Amen. That's what Rehoboth means, the place where God has made room. So we see that as he came to these sheep, he saw Rachel coming with some sheep, her father's sheep. So we find out that Rachel was a shepherdess. And in fact, it goes further than that. You see, God is so amazing because he's got this plan from the foundation of the world. The name Rachel actually means sheep. Let me keep going. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for the Bible tells us she was a shepherdess. And Rachel means ewe, which is a female sheep. a female sheep. So we have her name means sheep. She was a female shepherdess, which back then was not so rare, because we find Moses also, when he came to Midian, it was his father-in-law's daughters who were looking after the sheep. So we see that her name means sheep. So you know the story after that. Jacob eventually marries her, and his substance grows, and he grows very rich. And after 21 years of serving his brother, he finally moves back to the land of Canaan. Now, the story goes that as he was traveling back now with all his family, with Rachel and Leah, she died. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath. Ephrath is another name for Bethlehem. So the plot thickens here. This is where it gets interesting. Rachel, who was the shepherdess, died as Jacob and his family were going back through Bethlehem. So Jacob, to commemorate his wife whom he loved deeply, he built this tower in Bethlehem, or just outside Bethlehem, called the Tower of Migdal Eder. I'm sorry, I get choked up when I read the Bible. Because when you start to see that God's plan of redemption goes back thousands of years, and it's no coincidence when he has planned out some things, we see that as she was coming back, she died just outside of Bethlehem. And so Jacob built this tower commemorating his wife, and it was called Migdal Eder. And you can go to Israel and still see this tower, I believe, that's outside of Jerusalem. I think Melissa, when she went, she went nearby that tower, and his tent, and he camped just outside of Bethlehem. And so we see that Bethlehem has always been associated with sheep, starting all the way back from Rachel. Now, there's a prophecy in the book of Micah. Well, there's several prophecies in the book of Micah, but the one we all know is when the wise men came to Herod, right? And Herod said, the wise men came to Herod and said, "Where is he that is to be born king of the Jews?" And Herod didn't know, but he called the scribes and the lawyers, and they were able to look up in the Old Testament hundreds of years ago where it specifically says where Jesus was to be born. Isn't that amazing? There's no other book like that. He was able to look in the book of Micah, and it says that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so he told the wise men, and they were able to go to Bethlehem and find him. But there is another prophecy in the book of Micah that is also there that a lot of people don't know about. And it's in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, and it says, "Thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion." This prophecy is speaking about, or in reference to, the tower that Jacob built for his wife. And because she was a shepherdess, it was called the tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. And there's a prophecy that's associated with that. "Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." See, what's hidden in that prophecy is saying something about the birth of the Messiah is associated with this tower, is associated with this tower. So it's called the Tower of the Flock. And over the years, because it was just outside Bethlehem, the shepherds began to use this tower to birth the sheep. They actually built a manger in the bottom of this tower, and they would use it when the sheep were being born. But the most amazing thing about this is who these shepherds were, because most people don't realize how close Bethlehem is to Jerusalem. Amen. Does anyone remember how close Bethlehem is to Jerusalem? Because when we hear of Jerusalem and we hear of Bethlehem, we think it's a long way away. Does anyone know how close Bethlehem is to Jerusalem? It's only 4.5 miles. It's what you could walk. So there was a purpose why Bethlehem was the sheep center of Israel, because in the temple every day God had commanded them to do what? What they had to offer every day in the temple? A sacrifice. There was the morning and the evening sacrifice. Every day, two lambs had to be sacrificed. Now, these couldn't be just any old lambs. These had to be perfect lambs. They had to be unblemished. This means that the temple needed over 700 perfect lambs every year. Now, the only way you're going to get 700 lambs every year is you're going to have a flock somewhere, aren't you? You're going to have some sheep that is nearby. What I'm trying to tell you is these shepherds were not just any shepherds, but they were the shepherds that grew the sacrifice. Do you understand? These shepherds were the shepherds that were raising the lambs for the temple sacrifice. Now you begin to understand why God chose them to reveal the true lamb had finally come. The one that John the Baptist said takes away the sin of the world. So Bethlehem is really very, very close to Jerusalem. You can walk it. In fact, when it's feast time, when it's one of the Passover feasts or the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles, thousands of people come to Jerusalem for the sacrifice. And what they do in the evening, they go out and they stay in the surrounding villages because they can't all fit in Jerusalem. And we see that even in the Bible. We see that Jesus came in during the feast, then he went out to the town of Bethany. But you could only go as far as you could walk to keep the law, a Sabbath day's journey. So Bethlehem is where all the sheep, all the lambs came from that were going to be used every day for the sacrifice. So when we see that, we start to understand why God chose these shepherds to reveal the perfect sacrifice had finally come. That they no longer had to be taking little helpless lambs and binding them up and taking them down to the temple every day for sacrifice. We see, going back into the Bible, that God had already made this plan. Genesis 4:2, speaking about Eve after she had known Adam, and it said she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. So this plan of sacrifice was modeled all the way back from Genesis, that there would be a lamb that was going to be given as a blood sacrifice, starting even with Abel. In fact, God started the first sacrifice because after Adam and Eve sinned, what does it say they did? They made themselves a covering, fig leaves. Now, if the covering had really covered them, they wouldn't have hidden. But it wasn't good enough. You can't make any covering that's going to hide you or keep you. The Bible said God provided a coat of skins. It's implied that there was a sacrifice. The coats of skins came from an animal, and he covered them. We can't cover ourselves. A lot of people tell me, Pastor, I got to get some things straight before I come to church. I got to fix some things before I give my life to God. You will never be able to do it. All you're doing is making fig leaves. You got to come to him as you are, because the covering comes from him. The blessing can only come from the covering through the sacrifice. So Abel was a shepherd, and he understood this principle of the substitution of the lamb. And we see that the sacrifice had to be perfect. There couldn't be any blemish on it. In Numbers 28:1, God puts that into the law, and he says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread from my sacrifice is made by fire. For a sweet savor unto me shall he observe to offer me in their due season. And thou shalt say, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs. two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. That's a lot of lambs. 700 lambs, perfect lambs. So to have 700 perfect, that means you had to have thousands. That means you had to have huge flocks. It's very likely that these shepherds were not just ordinary shepherds, but they were Levites. They were shepherds of the tribe of Levi, whose only job was to provide the sacrifice for the evening and morning sacrifice. There was a whole ritual that they had to go through every day, 365 days a year. No matter what else was going on, there was always an evening and a morning sacrifice. This lays it out. In the first hour, the first lamb is brought out and tied to the altar at dawn. The high priest then prepares the altar. At the third hour, the lamb is sacrificed, about 9 a.m. At the sixth hour, it says the second lamb is brought out and tied to the altar at noon. And then at the ninth hour, that lamb is sacrificed. Do you understand that that is exactly what happened to Jesus? He fulfilled the morning and the evening sacrifice. He was nailed to the cross at the third hour, and he died at the ninth hour when he said, "It is finished." The jobs of those shepherds was finished when the angel said to them, "We bring you good news, tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people." I don't know if I would have wanted to be a shepherd to take those little helpless lambs every day, at least two of them. And their only job was to take those lambs, make sure they were unblemished, unhurt, and cart them off to the temple for sacrifice. More than 700 perfect lambs a year for the daily sacrifice. Where did they come from? Well, I'm telling you, they came from Bethlehem. Mark 15, 25. Jesus fulfills this directly. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. In other words, the time of the morning sacrifice. And at the ninth hour, the time of the evening sacrifice, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the sign that the sacrifices were finished was the veil in the temple tore in two. Amen. No more separation between God and man. We don't have to bring the sacrifice today, except of a living sacrifice. We have to bring ourselves as the sacrifice, worthy and acceptable to God. So, what the shepherds would do, because they had to produce this sheep that was perfect, they would make sure as soon as one was born that they wrapped it up in swaddling clothes, just like a baby. And they kept it in this tower outside of Bethlehem called the Tower of the Flock, Migdalita, where Jacob, thousands of years before, had built it as a memorial to his wife, Rachel, which means sheep. Isn't it amazing how God has just put this all together? So this watchtower provided safety for the shepherds' flocks, as well as for the place for the ewes, the female sheep, to birth lambs that were the purpose of the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. Proverbs 18:10 tells us, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." They use the tower as the place of safety to keep these special lambs so that they could be ready for the sacrifice. So the lambs were there ready to be bound up in swaddling clothes. So in fact, at the base of the tower was in fact a manger. Now you begin to see why the angel said, you will find him in the manger. The sign will be he'll be in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. They didn't need to ask where. They knew exactly where he was going to be. He was going to be in the tower. Because that was the only place that was open that night in Bethlehem. It was the tower that had been built for Rachel. And they would wrap it up. So here is the meaning of the sign. The newborn lambs were to be unblemished. So they were wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like babies, for protection. And as they placed them in the manger, it was in the area of the temple flocks that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born, in one of the caves by the tower, used as a stable. So that's why they didn't need to ask, well, which manger? Because the way the angels said it and said, the sign will be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Because that was what they did for the lambs that were born. So they went and they saw Jesus. Amen. You see, God has got this all mapped out. When we truly trust him, when we lean upon his word, we may not understand it, but his word will stand forever. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one word will pass away. The Bible says it's not the things you can see, but it's the invisible things that are eternal. Amen. So we see that they were given this privilege because they were the ones who had to recognize the unblemished lambs. So they were given this privilege as a symbol to go and see the unblemished Lamb of God. Amen. And in fact, when you start to translate the word, it says, and she brought forth her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him and laid him down in the manger because there was not a place in the guest chamber. This is the literal translation. And it says, and this is to you the sign, you shall find the babe wrapped up, lying in the manger. The manger is the literal. So they knew, because that's where the place where they put the lambs were. So they started running. As soon as the angels disappeared, they said, well, we got to go see this. I don't know if they got the full meaning that this was going to mean that they didn't have to do this job anymore, because the Lamb of God had finally come. And they came having hasted and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Amen. The manger. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. That's what his coming meant. That the sacrifices of all this blood and all that was going to be finished. And around the angels it said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You know, in the Old Testament, the law was such, you did anything, everything was death. Everything was death. This meant that the enmity that was there because of the law was going to be ended. When Jesus said it was finished, it meant so much more than just his death. It meant the enmity with man was finished, that God now was going to look at his death. That when we are baptized in his name, we associate all of our sins, all of our weaknesses are washed away. So we can come to God boldly. We're just like that lamb that has been born and is innocent and is free. Amen. Because Jesus was that lamb that, as John the Baptist says, takes away the sin of the world. So they started praising God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Hallelujah. And they saw this host of angels. Must have been a sight. Must have been a sign. Now we begin to see why these angels, the shepherds, were chosen. Because they were just not any old shepherds. God always has a plan. Yes, he always has a plan. Hallelujah. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You see, God will finally bring about his plan. Sometimes we have to wait. It was thousands of years. It was hundreds of years since the prophecy in Micah that in, O thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest village in Judah, out of thee is to come the one who is of old, who is going forth is of old, who will rule my people Israel. You see, God has got this. Sometimes we want to trust our own judgment and work things out. But we can't do it. It would not have made sense why these shepherds were chosen. You can read that story all you want, and you won't understand why these chosen unless it's revealed to you who these shepherds were and what they were doing on that hillside and what their job was and why the tower was built. You see, God has got this. His word is going to endure forever. We don't have to understand everything. We just have to be faithful. We just have to be obedient. Hallelujah. You see, even more of this story goes on because we see that Jesus was also there to fulfill the law. And on the eighth day, the baby male child should be circumcised. On the eighth day, they were to be circumcised because God had made a covenant with Abraham and with Moses separating the Jews from all other people. It was a sign in their flesh. Of course, today the sign in our flesh is to be circumcised of heart. We need to have a change of heart. We need to be circumcised in our heart, where we're not thinking the same kind of way, living the same kind of way, going in the same kind of direction. In Genesis 17:10, God made a covenant with Abraham. He says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed." So anybody who was in the household of a Jew needed to be circumcised. Now here's the amazing thing, because, and I don't remember if I taught this before, but there is a scientific reason why God chose the eighth day. You know, today usually, well, I don't know. I know sometimes they wait a few days to circumcise the baby. I don't remember how long it is. But there was a reason that God told them on the eighth day. And we shall see that they didn't realize this. Scientists didn't realize that there was a best day to actually perform the circumcision until in 1935, this professor found out that the vitamin K that prevents bleeding starts to maximize in a male child on the eighth day. So if you're going to do some cutting, that's the best day to do it. Amen? You see how God has got everything worked out? He did some studies and he found out that after the baby is born, for some reason, the amount of vitamin K, the stuff that stops the blood from hemorrhaging, peaks at the eighth day. After that, it goes back down. And they don't know why, but that's how it is. You see, the God that we serve has got this all planned out. So it is only between the fifth through the seventh days in newborn's life that vitamin K is produced. It's only between the fifth through the seventh days of the newborn male's life that vitamin K, produced by a bacteria in the intestine tract, is present in adequate quantities, coupled with the what they call, I can't even pronounce it, the prothrombin, causes blood coagulation. So when God told him, you don't do it on the first day, do it on the eighth day. Even to that point, God has got this worked out. And the funny thing is that eight is a new beginning. Do you know that? Because how many days of the week are there? So the eighth is a new beginning. Eighth is a new beginning. On the eighth day, the amount of the prothrombin present actually is elevated above 100% of normal. It peaks for some reason, they don't know why, and is the day in the male's life in which, the only day in the male's life which this will be the case under normal conditions. If surgery is to be performed, day eight is the perfect day to do it because vitamin K and prothrombin levels are at their peak. See, God even worked all of that out. I don't want to go too much further. So I'm going to ask you to stand. There was a second group of people that were told about the birth of Jesus before it happened. Who were that? The shepherds and the wise men. So if we have time next week, we're going to find out why God chose these people. They weren't even Jews. From hundreds of miles away to come all the way looking for the king. And it's very apt that you see these stickers that say wise men still seek him. Because we should be seeking him. Because he's coming back. His first time he came, only a few people realized. They missed it. Even though all the signs were there. The second time he came, unfortunately, a lot of people are going to miss it. But the king is returning. King is returning. And the question is, will we be ready? Will we be ready? It's time, if you haven't been circumcised in your heart on the eighth day, to have a new beginning. Because that's what it means. The eighth day is the first day of the next week, a new beginning. So God chose that symbolically to represent a new beginning. And so we need to be circumcised in our hearts. And that happens when we repent, when we are baptized and filled with his Spirit. Because just as how he came the first time and people missed it, even though God had put so many clues, so many little breadcrumbs for us to cover and understand, this time he's been shouting, I'm coming. I mean, he can't tell it any more than, I'm coming. Be ready. Watch. That's why we won't have too much excuse. You mean he came and I missed it? We will not be able to say a word, will we? Because most of us who are here today understand what the Bible says, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall arise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next promise. That's when he's coming the second time. Let's not be like Jerusalem, who missed the time of their visitation. Jesus came to Jerusalem the very last time, and he looked at the city and wept. And he prophesied, there shall be not one stone left on top of another. Because he could see what was going to happen. In 30 years' time, the Roman soldiers came, and they massacred over a million Jews. They tore down whole forests. They lined the roads with crucifixes. They put to death more than a million Jews. They burned the temple looking for all the gold. They took it apart stone by stone, just as Jesus had prophesied. And he could see this. He came to Jerusalem, and he looked at it, and he wept. He said, only if you had known the time of your visitation. The king that they had been looking for, the king that they had wanted, was right there. And they missed it. So to those of us who are here today, let's not miss this second coming. Because the Bible says, in a time that we think not, he's going to come. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you right now for your presence, your anointing, your grace, your goodness. Let this word, oh God, feed our souls. Hallelujah. Help us to